Amen. It's always great to hear the church come together and lift our voices to our King, King Jesus. And it's great to see you guys here this morning. Thank you for being here. This is one of my favorite services all year. It has been, I think, since I was a little kid. I always loved our Christmas Eve service. And so this is an exciting time for me. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and open up to the first book in the New Testament. It's the Gospel of Matthew. And we're going to be right there in chapter 1. If you don't have a Bible, that's fine. We're going to have the scripture on the screen for you. Matthew chapter 1. We're going to be reading verses 18 down through 23. 18 through 23. Chapter 1. Verses 18 through 23. I'm going to read this whole section of Scripture, but in the end, what I want to focus on for you, or with you over the next few minutes, are the last three words in the text that we will read. And so let's begin chapter 1, verse 18 in Matthew's Gospel. It says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins.' All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet: 'Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel,' which means 'God with us.'" So as I said, I want to focus on those three little words, "God with us." Because these three little words are life-changing. These three little words are the essence of the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so what I want to do over the next few minutes is just point out two things from these three little words, and it's very simple. The first thing that I want to show you is that God with us. God with us. And the second thing that I want to point out to you is God with us. Now, I know that sounds like they're the same thing, but they're really not. I'm not losing my mind. I'm not going crazy. So the first thing I want to show you is that God with us, and the second thing is God with us. Do you hear the difference? All right. Well, the simple meaning of Christmas is this. It's funny, isn't it? But it really is different, I promise. I'll show you. The simple meaning of Christmas is this. The Creator God, the King of the universe, has become a human being. Now, Matthew's Gospel, the text that we read from, is one of the earliest accounts of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. And Matthew begins his Gospel by telling us that Jesus is God. Matthew opens up his Gospel with what seems like just boring genealogy, but the reason why Jesus opens up with genealogy of Jesus is he is highlighting how Jesus comes from the messianic line of King David from the Old Testament, and a son of Abraham who was way back in Genesis chapter 12, and how Jesus would be that blessing that God promised Abraham to all nations. Way back in Genesis 12. Then Matthew moves right into the birth of Jesus, showing us how Jesus fulfills Old Testament prophecies and how the nations would come and honor him. If you are familiar with further on in Matthew's Gospel, it says that Magi, the wise men, came from the east to worship the King, King Jesus. Matthew tells us that he'd be born in Bethlehem. He would be conceived by the Holy Spirit. We read that. And his name would be Emmanuel, to show that He is God with us. Now, throughout all Scripture, in every possible way, we are told that Jesus is God. Scripture cannot resist telling us about this, that Jesus is God, whether it tells us directly or indirectly, and sometimes when we don't even know that Scripture is telling us this, Scripture is telling us that Jesus is God. For instance, in John's Gospel, right? So you have four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. In John's Gospel, he opens up in the first chapter with these words. He says, "In the beginning was the Word," and that word is capitalized, referring to Jesus. Jesus is the Word. And it says, "The Word was with God, and the Word was God." And then if you jump down to verse 14 of that same chapter of John's Gospel, it says, "The Word, Jesus, became flesh, and He made His dwelling among us." Later on in John's Gospel, chapter 8, verses 58 and 59, Jesus is talking to a group of religious leaders, and He says, "I tell you the truth that before Abraham," that guy I just mentioned a few minutes ago, way back in Genesis 12, Jesus says, "Before Abraham was born, I am." When Jesus said this, the religious leaders picked up stones to stone Him. Because what Jesus is saying is He was claiming that He pre-existed His human birth and was alive and present as God before Abraham. And secondly, He is saying that He's calling Himself I Am, which is the same title that God used in the Old Testament, Exodus chapter 3, verse 14, to identify Himself to Moses. God said, "You tell them that I am sent you." He is the Yahweh, He is God of Israel, He's God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so this is what Jesus was saying. He's saying, "I am." We also see that Jesus forgives people their sins. Now, I don't know if you understand the ramifications for what that are, what that is, but the only way that you can forgive someone their sins is if the offense is against you. Like if somebody comes and they beat me up, right? I'm the only one that can forgive them, right? Nobody else can do that for me. But you see in Mark chapter 2 and then other places where Jesus comes along and He says, "Your sins are forgiven." And the people that are standing near Jesus are like, "What? You're talking insane. You can't do that. Nobody can forgive somebody's sins unless you are God." And so Jesus was saying, "I am God." We also see in the New Testament that Jesus accepted worship from His disciples. Now, this is huge because in the Jewish culture, only the one true God can be worshiped. And so when the disciples fall down and they worship, they acknowledge Jesus and they worship Him, they're showing Him to be a divine person, that He's God. And any time that you see somebody in the New Testament that falls down to worship an angel or somebody else, they're always quick to say, "Hey, get up. You know, get up. Don't worship me. I'm not God." But whenever somebody bows down to worship Jesus, you notice Jesus doesn't ever say, "Hey, get up." Jesus receives the worship because Jesus is God. Jesus is God. He is God with us. And this is so important because if Jesus is not God, then we are wasting our time here this morning. We've been duped. We've been tricked. Because everything about Christianity is determined by the person and work of Jesus Christ. Listen to me. Jesus Christ is what sets Christianity apart from all other religions in the world. Every other religion in the world teaches that morality and goodness is what you need. Every other religion in the world teaches that if you do enough good works, then you can be approved. You can earn favor by their God. All you need is a good teacher. All you need is good teaching. All you need is morality and goodness. But Christianity is radically different because Christianity says no. No, 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 no. Your situation is too too bad. Your efforts to be moral and good, to live up to standards, hasn't been enough, and they never, ever will be. You don't need just a good teacher. You don't need just good teaching. You need the Son of God to come in the flesh and to die for your sins, to come into your life with His power. That's what we need. And therefore, we need to put our complete trust and allegiance in Jesus Christ. And so that brings us to our second point. Not only is Jesus God with us, but He is also God with us. This great God, infinitely greater than the universe, has entered into an intimate, personal relationship with us. He has come alongside us. Why? Why would Jesus leave the glories of heaven and come to earth? I think the Apostle Paul in the book of Philippians describes it so beautifully. In chapter 2, he writes these words. He says, Jesus, who though He was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but He emptied Himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in likeness of men, and being found in human form, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. See, Jesus came to remove the barrier of guilt between us and our Creator God. Romans chapter 3, verse 23, the Apostle Paul writes, and he says, every single person on this planet, every single person in this room has sinned. We've all rebelled against God. We've all turned away from God. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And he tells us earlier in Romans chapter 3, he says that there is no one righteous. There is no one who does good. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks for God. Every single person has chosen to worship the creation over the Creator. And this is a huge problem because our sin, our rebellion separates us from God. Listen to me, we are lost. We stand condemned before a holy God. And what you need to understand is that up until the time that Jesus showed up in this manger on that first Christmas night, it was a terrifying thing to be in the presence of God, because God is holy, He is righteous, and we are sinful people. Let me give you just a couple of examples, okay? So there's this prophet who actually prophesied about some things about Jesus and His birth, and his name is Isaiah. And if you look in chapter 6 of Isaiah, it says that he was brought into the presence of the Lord. And it says he cried, and he says, woe is me, I am lost, I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. See, what happened is Isaiah saw the wickedness of his heart in the presence of a holy, perfect, righteous God. It was terrifying. Or one of my favorites, and maybe this isn't a familiar story to a lot of people, but there's this guy in the Old Testament. His name is, I think you pronounce it Uzzah, however you want to say it, I don't know. But it's probably not very well known. But in 1 Chronicles chapter 13, the Ark of the Covenant, which represented the presence of God, was being transported by oxen pulling a cart. While they are transporting the Ark of the Covenant, the oxen pulling the cart stumbled, and this guy named Uzzah, however you say his name, reaches out to brace the ark. Right? He's like, oh my goodness, it's stumbling, it's falling. Let me reach out and brace it so it doesn't fall. And as soon as he touches it, do you know what happens? He dies. And you're sitting there thinking, wait a minute, this guy's just trying to do a good deed. What is going on here? But you see, God had given them specific instructions on how to handle the Ark of the Covenant, which represented His presence, right? I mean, God is holy. He is righteous. He is good. And so He gave them specific instructions, and one of those instructions was, you don't touch the ark. You don't do that. And so even though Uzzah was trying to do something good, no matter how innocent it was, God is holy. Now, I want you to imagine what the scene was like after that, right? Can you imagine? Hey, you carry the ark. No, you carry the ark. No, you carry the ark. I'm not carrying it. It's not my turn. It's your turn. You know? Like, nobody, like, it's terrifying. Do you see what I'm saying? Like, it's a terrifying, terrifying thing. One of my favorites, though, is Moses. Moses is the guy who led God's people, Israel, out of Egyptian slavery. And Moses makes just one simple request to God. He says, God, I want you to show me your glory. Let me see you face to face. But God's like, that can't happen, bro. You can't see my glory, because anyone who sees all my glory doesn't live to tell about it. You see, God's glory was just too great for sinful people. That's why we have been separated from God. When Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, they were kicked out of the garden. We were separated because God's glory is just too great. We can't be around God. He's perfect. He's holy. It's too great. I'm reminded of that movie. Anybody here remember the movie Raiders of the Lost Ark? Anybody see that movie? Remember the scene where they open the Ark of the Covenant and everyone turns into a skeleton, right? I think that's Hollywood's version of probably what would happen in real life, to be honest with you. So instead, what does God do? God says, well, I'll tell you what, Moses, I'll do this for you. I'll put you in the cleft of the rock, and I will allow you to see my backside as I pass by. And it's an amazing story. It's found in Exodus, and even just seeing God's backside was enough to make Moses have to wear a veil over his head because the glory of God shone so bright. I mean, it talks about how the people of Israel were terrified. They couldn't even look at Moses in his face. Like, he had to come down off the mountain and wear this veil, and the people of Israel were like afraid of just that. That's just the backside of God's glory, right? I mean, that's insane. That's terrifying. And yet, listen to me, the good news of the gospel, the Christmas message, is that Jesus, this little baby in a manger, is the full revelation of the glory of God. He is God with us. Colossians chapter 2, verse 9. And there's other places where it says this. I just chose this passage. It says, for in him, for in Jesus, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. It didn't say part. It didn't say some. It says the whole fullness. I want you to imagine this for a second. That this little baby Jesus in a manger, and the fullness of God's glory dwelt in this baby, Jesus. Why do you think Jesus came as a baby? Why didn't Jesus just appear as an adult? I don't know. I don't know, but I know that we have a 13-month-old at home, and I know that we are still able to pick our 13-month-old Asher up, and we're able to embrace him and hug him and kiss him without him doing too much, like pushing away. If I pick up my 4-year-old, or he's almost 4 years old next week, and I pick him up and I try to, you know, hug on him, he's like, daddy, you know. And I can't even pick up my 7-year-old, who's almost as big as me now. He's like growing like a weed. I can't, you know, pick him up. It's just not happening. But a baby you can pick up, can't you? A baby you can pick up, and you can rock, and you can snuggle with, and you can kiss. Maybe that's why Jesus came as a baby. The Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 tells us that Moses, the story we just talked about, that Moses had to put a veil over his face, but Christ, listen to this, Christ has removed the veil, because God, who made the light shine in the darkness, has shone into your hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. the veil that Moses wore, Christ has removed. If Moses was here today, I can guarantee you that Moses would be doing cartwheels and backflips off this stage right now. Because Moses would be like, do you understand what this means? It means that through Jesus, we can meet God. We can know Him personally without fear, without terror. This is why Jesus came. He took away our sin. He lived a life that we couldn't live. He obeyed the law of God perfectly on our behalf. He took away the barrier of guilt and shame between us and God. Jesus came and He brought peace, shalom, peace between us and God. And because of Jesus, God can come into your life. That's the message of Christmas. That's the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. God with us. God has gone to great lengths to be near to us. The question for us today, as we move into a time where we remember what Christ did for us on a cross, and we do that every single week here at Chester Christian Church, we take what's called communion, the Lord's Supper. And Jesus instituted this with His disciples the night before He goes to the cross. And what this time is a time for us to remember, but also celebrate the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus, that we have victory in Jesus Christ. And so here's the question that I want you to ponder on as you receive the bread that Jesus said represents His body and this cup of the new covenant, His blood that was shed for our sins. I want you to think about what God has done for us, that He has sent His Son into the world, that He put on flesh so that He could be with us, God with us. He has made the first move. God took the initiative to be near to us. The question for us is this: what are we doing to be near to Him? What are we doing to be near to God? We can see Him, we can list a bazillion things, but I'm not going to do that. You know what is keeping you from drawing near to God. You know your relationship with Jesus. Maybe you don't have a relationship with Jesus. Maybe you've never put your faith and trust in Jesus. And listen, if you want to do that today, you can come see me after the service. I'd love to chat with you about that. Maybe you're here and you're thinking about something that's just, there's something in your life you're like, man, I need to surrender this. I need to let go of this. This is what's keeping me from drawing near to God. And I just want to invite you, man, as you take this juice and this bread, that you would lay those things down. Think about what Jesus has done for you. Allow it to penetrate your heart, because it's life-changing. Let's pray. Father God, we thank You. We thank You for the message of Christmas. This message that You came from heaven to earth. You put on flesh. Father, we were lost. Father, this is the hope that we have, that Jesus came and He died for our sins and He resurrected from the dead. Father, that's why we come around this time now that we celebrate the victory that we have in Jesus. I pray, God, as we do that You would just help us to examine our own hearts. God, that we would see what You have done, how You have taken the initiative, and how You have pursued after us, God. And just, I pray that we would ask the question, God, what is, that we would search in our hearts, what is it that is keeping us from drawing near to You? And then we would lay that down. I pray these things in Jesus' name.